Like the time is not different than the rest of time. People throughout history have gone through some of the same things we're going through. And so for the next 5 weeks, what we're going to do, in a way, we're going to put on the boots of the people way back then. And we're going to look at a letter that was actually written to them to try to help them. And that letter is the book of Hebrews. And so what I wanted to do today, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. But I want to go to Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm just going to jump right in at the end of the book of Hebrews, towards the end. And there's this verse that you've probably heard before. And here's how we're going to start. We're going to read it. Here's what it says. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us." I love that idea of letting us run the race that God has called us to. And it says that there is this great cloud of witnesses to this life of faith. And what it's talking about what happened the chapter right before it. So this is Hebrews 12, Hebrews 11. There's this long list of what people call the heroes of the faith. Old Testament men and women who did some incredible things in the middle of intense persecution and adversity. And says, look, you can have that kind of faith as well. And so these aren't necessarily just heroes of the faith. I call them like faith coaches. If you want to know how to have strong, resilient faith when times are difficult, look at these people. Their faith wasn't like theoretical or just philosophical. It was actually real, resilient kind of faith that lasted in real life, okay? And so their stories are stories that you and I need to hear, because some of us, we may find ourselves in a desert right now. You may be in kind of a spiritual desert or a relationship desert, and you're just hoping that the faith that you have, however big or small it is, that somehow it will be able to survive through this moment, that it will be enough for you to get you to the other side. And so you look at the list of these names. There's some big names on this list. There's some people like Noah. There's some people like Abraham and Moses. And then there's some people that you may not know much about, and yet they made it on this list. And today, we're going to look at one of those people. And this guy's name is Enoch. You may have never heard of Enoch. Well, let me go to the verse that talks about him. Back in Hebrews 11, verse 5, and Enoch gets one verse, okay? And here's what it says about him. It says, "It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. For before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God." Now, you may not know much about this guy, but that's okay. In fact, it's actually something, it teaches us something. It teaches us that Enoch, his story reminds us that God doesn't celebrate the famous. He celebrates the faithful, okay? That's what God does. And that's good news for us, because we may never be a Moses or a King David or a Paul, but look, you and I, we can be Enoch. We can be an Enoch. We can do that, because all he did, the Bible says, is that he pleased God with his life. And somehow it got him on this list, a list of faith coaches, this list of the Hall of Faith. Now, when you hear Enoch, some of you guys are going to be like, well, didn't he write a book? Book of Enoch? Some of you are like, you've seen that on social media. What's that all about? Let me pause for a second and kind of address that, because there is this thing out there called the Book of Enoch. And at times it gets some attention, but the Book of Enoch is this popular Jewish religious book that was written around 200 to 300 BC, before Jesus was here on this earth, during this Old Testament, New Testament period, right in between it, during that 400 years of silence. It was this book that was a Jewish book. But here's the thing, it tried to fill in the gaps between what Genesis had to say, and like some things that felt like they were missing in it. And so people would read Genesis and they're saying, what in the world is this talking about? And what's going on with these angels? And why did God make this decision? And so the Book of Enoch wrote this to try to explain those things. And so they honestly made up some things. We're not sure if that's true or not, but there's talks about angels and talks about rebellion and what's going on. And it's just kind of a crazy reading. You're like, whoa, that's kind of incredible. But here's the truth. It was never accepted as scripture. It was never accepted as scripture by the Jewish people, nor by the early church. But it was a book that they had. We got to remember that back then, just like today, you may have more than just one book, okay? If you go into your library, you got a shelf of books. That's how Jewish people were. They didn't just have the Old Testament, okay? They had other books that they read, but it was never considered scripture for them. And here's why. Because it wasn't written by Enoch, okay? You see, it was written around 300 BC, but Enoch was around about 3300 BC. So there's a 3,000 year, guys, that's a long time, a gap between when this book was written and when this guy was around. And it used his name. It's called a pseudepigrapha. Pseudepigrapha, it means that it means false or fake name or author. And so people would use famous people's names to try to get their books read. And so no one's reading the book of Bob, okay? All right? No one's reading that. So they're like, hey, how do we get our book read? How can we make it famous? And so there's this dude in the Old Testament, kind of has a crazy story. Let's put his name on it. And so a great example would be if I wanted to get on the Amazon bestseller list of like a history book of the United States, no one's reading the book of Clayton, okay? And it's not happening. But someone might read the book of George Washington, and I pretend like George Washington wrote it. You know, people might actually read it. And so that's what was going on in this moment. So I just need to pause and kind of explain that, because you might be like, well, what's that all about? So in Hebrews 11, when it talks about this guy named Enoch, it's not talking about the writer of the book of Enoch. It's talking about the real guy from the Old Testament in the book of Genesis. And so I want to introduce you to this guy. So you have to turn all the way to Genesis chapter 5, okay? In Genesis chapter 5, here's what it says about this dude. It says when Enoch was 65 years old. Anybody 65 in this room? Teenagers, okay. When Enoch was 65 years old, he became the father of Methuselah. He had a kid at 65, okay? And after the birth of Methuselah, Enoch lived in close fellowship with God for another 300 years, right? And he had other sons and daughters. And so, man, can you imagine living that long? He lived 365 years old. Now, that's a long time. I mean, if he was alive today, he could have been born in 1661, okay? That's a long time to be alive. Now, how can someone live that long? Well, the truth is that he lived pre-flood. This is before the flood. The flood changed everything, guys. The entire world was just flipped upside down. People lived a lot longer because the climate was completely and totally radically different. In fact, Enoch didn't live as long as most people. His life was actually cut short at 365 years. So he lived before the flood in the pre-flood world. And he was the seventh generation from Adam. You might think that's a long time in between. And it was, but Adam lived over 900 and something years. And so their lives actually crossed. Enoch was alive while Adam was still alive. And so he probably heard some incredible and crazy stories of how it all got started. Here's what it says in the next couple verses. It says that Enoch lived 365 years, and here's what he did. Walking in close fellowship with God. That's what we're going to talk about today. That's the kind of life that he lived. And then it says, then one day he disappeared because God took him. So 365 years seems like a long time, but his dad named Jared, he lived 962 years, okay? His son is the oldest recorded person in all of human history, 969 years, Methuselah, okay? So he like lived a third of their life, and the Bible says he was just taken up into heaven. Do you know that he was one of only two people that never physically died? You know who the other person was? It was not Elvis, guys, okay? So whoever's thinking it's Elvis, Elvis is not living in Arkansas somewhere. I know some of y'all are conspiracy theorists, okay? It's not Elvis, it was Elijah. Elijah was the only other person the Bible says that was taken up into heaven without dying. Jesus died, he physically died. Thank goodness he did, okay? Jesus physically and literally died, but came back to life, which is incredible. And so Elijah, Enoch, the only two guys that did that. And so you're like, why are we talking about this guy? Well, Enoch, he's this minor character in the Bible, but he gives us a major lesson. And here's what it is. He had gritty faith in a godless world. And you might think that his world was just awesome because before the flood, people were living a long time, and it for sure wasn't in the garden because sin had already happened. And so you had all these generations of hundreds of years in between the garden and when Enoch was around, where the world just went to pot, guys. It just was terrible. In fact, the Bible talks about how terrible it was in Genesis 6. Here's what it says. It says, "The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. So the Lord was sorry he ever made them, and he put them on the earth, and it broke his heart." I mean, millions of people are characterized as just being purely evil, running from God. Kind of sounds like today, honestly. You know, I mean, we can kind of equate our lives to what Enoch was going through, because Enoch was trying to live for God in a God-denying world. That's what he did. Enoch, he lived this God-pleasing life in a world that was denying God. For 300 years, he walked with God while the rest of the world was running from God. Jesus talks about it, that kind of life, in Matthew chapter 7. Here's what Jesus said. He said that the highway to hell, you know that came from the Bible? Okay. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. And so to walk that kind of road, when the rest of the world is saying, go this way, man, it takes an incredible amount of grit and determination, especially when it's so easy to give in. We need that. We need that kind of grit with our lives. I always think about this week with all the snow and ice, and man, most of us, we just like stayed inside for days. You know, like I'm not venturing out there. I'm not going out there. I don't care how good they plow that the road. My neighborhood is terrible, okay? My neighborhood was awful. And there's some times, I'll just be honest, I had some fun in my neighborhood, just kind of sliding around. It was kind of like being on a roller coaster, and you're trying to get through and driving down the road, and it's just awful. You don't want to walk on the sidewalks, and you're just afraid you're going to slip and fall. But if you went to restaurants, you went to the grocery store, even if you went to church and you got to see all the salt that was put out. Why do people put out salt and sand and things like that? And the reason is because they want to give you some grit so you stay upright, right? Give you some grit so you don't slip and fall while you're trying to walk this, wherever you're trying to walk to. And that's what we need in our lives. We need this kind of grit, the grit that Enoch had. And so Enoch's grit teaches us something. It teaches us that faith isn't just like this theoretical belief system. It's actually about how you walk your life. It's real. It's theology in practice. Faith is not just this theory, but it's actually how you live your life. You see, Enoch, he wasn't like this great theologian. The Bible didn't say that about him. Here's what it says. It just says that he consistently walked with God, and God was pleased. It's as simple as that. Honestly, that should be our desire. Where we pray and say, God, I want my life to count. And I love you. I'm thankful for what you've done for me. Like, what do I need to please you in this life? You know what God's answer is according to this story? Here's what God says. You want to know how you can please me? Just come and walk with me. Come and walk alongside me. So today, we're talking about what does it mean to walk with God. First thing I recognize about walking with God is that it requires the same path. I mean, that's just pretty basic and simple. I mean, you can't be going one direction and God's going another direction. You call it walking with God. Walking with God means you go where he is going, in the direction and the destination that he has. Several years ago, I got to go on a mission trip to Thailand. Guys, you ever gone on a mission trip with me, with a group? Just be careful because I'm a wanderer. Anybody else a wanderer like in foreign countries? I don't know why. Whether it's an airport, like we were in Thailand in these markets, we went to these temples, and they're like, "Where is Clayton?" Because I would just get on the ground, I'd just start walking around, and I was just like enthralled with what was going on. And so, the group had to kind of put me on a leash a little bit, and so that I wouldn't get lost. But that's kind of how some of us are living our lives. We're saying that we are connected to God, but we're really just kind of wandering off doing our own thing. Some of us are pretending that we're walking with God, but in reality, instead, we're really walking in compromise. We're walking in secret sin. We're walking in disobedience. We're walking in this like half-hearted effort of surrendering our lives to Him. It's all just talk, but it's actually not our walk. And so if I were to give you any advice today, it'd be this. Go and read today Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 is one of my favorite books, chapters and favorite books of the Bible, because Galatians 5 teaches us actually how to walk with God. I mean, this should be one of the biggest things, biggest parts of our lives. Well, how do we actually do that? Galatians shows us how to do that. In fact, Galatians 5 starts off and it says that you and I have something that's kind of crazy. We have freedom to walk however we want to walk. That's scary, okay? But that's free will. We need that to actually have a real relationship with God. He gives us this freedom to walk the way that we want to walk, but then God gives us some advice. And look, in the Bible, if God ever gives you advice, I would suggest that you really think hard and you pray about taking that advice. And here's what he says. You have freedom to walk the way you want to walk, but I suggest you walk in the Spirit. You need to walk in the Spirit. What does that mean to walk in the Spirit? In fact, Galatians 5 is talking all about walking in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit. Well, what it means is that His ways become your ways. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit, where you're so close to Him that you know what He would do in certain situations. You know what He would ask of you in certain situations. And so you walk in the Spirit, you become closer and closer. You're spending time in God's Word, you're spending time in prayer, and throughout the day you're spending time with God. And all of a sudden, you're going to be a different kind of person. And walking in the Spirit has some incredible benefits because it's going to save you from some serious ruin in your life, you know? It's going to restore relationships that you have. It's going to mend brokenness in your life. It's going to change a jaded heart that you have where you go, man, my heart is wrong towards people. It needs to be different. How do I get to a point where my life is moving in a different direction? I want things to be different. What you got to do is you got to walk in the Spirit. Here's what this kind of looks like from a more practical standpoint. When you wake up in the morning, here's what walking in the Spirit looks like. You wake up and all of a sudden, the first thing you think about is Him. You're like, God, I'm giving you this day. Today is yours. Do with it as you please. I want to be walking next to you. I want to be going the same direction that you're going. God, I give you this day. And all of a sudden, what's going to happen is when you're in tune with God, you're going to start to be like Him. What you're going to get is you're going to get the fruit of the Spirit in your life. In fact, Galatians 5, that's actually where the fruit of the Spirit is. You'll start to be a person known as having those fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Man, don't you want that in your life? Don't you be known as someone who has that? That's the fruit of the Spirit. And that only comes when you walk in the Spirit. And so your day is changed. You're like, God, I'm giving you this day. You get in your car, and you're heading to school, you're heading to work, and that jerk just cuts you off. You know what I'm talking about? You got a choice to make, right? You can either give in to your flesh, which is so easy. That broad road, but if you're walking the Spirit, you just back off and be like, man, I don't know what's going on in their life. That person may be having the worst day of their life. It's going to be okay. Just slow down a little bit. Maybe pray for them a little bit. Smile and wave, you know? But be different. It's an opportunity to do that. All of a sudden, you're going throughout your day and someone does something to you or someone offends you or offends someone that you love, and naturally you want to get even. But instead, you've been walking the Spirit, and you're like, man, God, you've forgiven me so much. I need to forgive just like you forgave. You're a different kind of person, right? That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. In fact, I want to read Galatians 5:25. It's one of the verses in the middle of this chapter. Here's what it says. It says, if we live by the Spirit, if we're walking with the Spirit, there's something else we got to do. Let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So not only do we need to go down the same direction that the Spirit, that the God is going, we also got to go and stay in step with God. Meaning we don't rush ahead. We also don't lag behind. The truth is, some of us, we tend to rush ahead from God. You know someone that rushes ahead of God all the time? Okay? Here's what that looks like. You make some big decisions without even praying about it. Or your prayer is like, hey, God, bless this, and you just move on, right? You don't actually spend time, God, where are you going? What do you want me to do? I'm trusting on you. I'm waiting on you. When you say go, I'm going to go. When you say stop, I'm going to stop. Some of us, we rush ahead of God. But some of us, we actually lag behind God. God may be calling you to share your faith with someone. You're like, God, I know you're going that path and that pace, but I'm just going to kind of do my own thing. And God may be saying, no, I need you to trust me in this moment. And so, yeah, sometimes we love that comfort zone more than we love God. And so we trust this more than we trust him. And so we end up lagging behind. But look, walking with God also requires the same pace. Not just the same path, but we got to be in step with him. We wait when he says wait. We go when he says go. And we got to trust his timing. And look, I'm telling you, God's timing seems to always be slower than my timing. You know what I mean? It's like hard to, like, God, can we do this faster? But man, I just need to take a step back and realize I know nothing about the future and he holds it in his hand. Like, I just need to trust him and just be patient and wait for him. But look, when he does call me to move, I need to move with faith. Here's what this looks like. Throughout your day, you just see him in everything. All of a sudden, you have this desire to take some spiritual risks for him. You see someone that your heart is convicted about telling them about Jesus, and you jump out there. That's walking God's pace. But also, sometimes we got to realize we need to take some time and spend it with him. We need to slow down a little bit in the busyness of this life, and we need to really get to know his voice. Jesus says that the sheep will know the shepherd by his voice. They'll hear his voice and know that's the shepherd I should follow. I have this friend in my life. I would say he is my best friend. His name is Josh. We were born 6 days apart in Texas. We grew up our entire early life together. We went to the same high school. We went to the same college. And then after college, we kind of went our separate ways. And I would still consider him my best friend. I trust him. I mean, we went through so many things together. He's a great man of God. And he, his relationship with me really saved me from a lot of heartache when I was younger. And I'm so thankful for God that he put me and Josh together. He's a great dude. But I was thinking about this week. I called him my best friend, but over the last 20 years, I've only seen him twice. I mean, it is his fault. He moved to Egypt for like 10 years, so like that's on him. But sorry. But it saddens me. Is he really my best friend still? You know, some of us, we would say, my most important relationship in my life is just me and God. Like me and God, right? We're so close. Yeah, you haven't walked with him in a really long time. You don't even know his voice anymore. You're not even sure if you're down the same path. You're not sure what pace he's even at. You seem so distant from him. Look, we gotta walk with God. Down the same path with the same pace. And here's what happens. When we do that, it pleases him. That's what Hebrews talks about Enoch. Says that the life that he lived pleased God. That's amazing. In fact, Hebrews 11:6, the very next verse. I told you Enoch had one verse. Well, there's another verse in the same paragraph with his story. And it's a famous verse that you probably read, but I think we need to read it because it attaches to his story. Here's what it says in verse 6. It says, it is impossible to please God without faith. And anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that, get this, he rewards those who sincerely seek him. Look, you and I, we're wired for reward. I got to say that slowly. We're wired for reward. It's hard to say. You know how much people manipulated us when we were little kids? Like, man, when you're in your elementary school and your teacher's like, guys, if y'all will read 10,000 pages together, we're going to have a pizza party at the end of the school year. And you're like, let's go. And so you read all these books and stuff. I mean, you know how cheap a pizza party is, right? But it was like this carrot that was right out in front of you, and you wanted to be rewarded for all your hard work and your effort. And so you would read all those pages. As adults, we do the same thing. In life, there's always this carrots out in front of us. Sometimes in business, there's a carrot of getting a bonus at the end of the year if you work really hard. And so you're putting in all this effort because we want to be rewarded. Well, walking with God is the same way. That's what the Bible is saying right here. You see, walking with God, what it's going to do, it's going to take you to two things. It's going to take you to a real relationship with God, and it's also going to take you to an eternal reward with him. Enoch got that. Enoch got that reward. He got those two things. He got this intimacy with God, walking with him for 300 years. Can you imagine how close he was to God? To the point where God was so pleased with him that he took him up into heaven, okay? That was his second reward. He didn't have to die. He didn't have to die physically. In fact, Warren Wiersbe, he's a guy that wrote a bunch of commentaries, this theologian. Here's what he said about Enoch's life and the trajectory of it. He says that Enoch had been walking with God for so many years that his transfer to heaven was not even an interruption. Like, it was just like the next step. Like, God was like, hey, are you ready? Let's go. Like, we're so close. We're walking on the same path. You and I are arm in arm for 300 years, man. It's just time. Come on into heaven. Like, it's time for you to go. That's the life that Enoch lived. And the same God who rewarded Enoch for that kind of life is the same God today that rewards us when we faithfully walk with him. You know what the reward is that we get? We're going to get physical death, okay? It's probably going to happen. But we can have no spiritual death. We can have eternal life. When we put our faith in Jesus, not based off of something that we do, but it's putting our faith in Jesus. We trust in Jesus and we ask him to be our Savior and he forgives us of our sins. But look, there's another side to that. He also has to be your Lord. And being your Lord means you go where he goes and you do what he does and you mimic your life after him. You walk in the Spirit. Somebody ask this, how's your walk? Are you on the same path with God? Are you on the same pace that God is on? Sometimes it's hard to kind of imagine what that really looks like in our lives. And some of us might be going, okay, Clayton, you tell me, I got to add a quiet time. I got to add Bible reading. I got to add prayer to my life. But look, walking with God is not something on your to-do list. Truly walking with God is the paper on which your to-do list is on, okay? It's everything. It is your life. Every part of your life is about walking with him. And that requires grit, man. It requires this spiritual grit that when times are difficult, you don't give up. When you're in the middle of that desert, when you're beaten down, when you're questioning your faith, when you're tired, when you're in a valley, like how do you get through? You need that grit to get through it. And that's what these guys can teach us, these men and women in Hebrews 11, they can teach us how we can have that kind of grit. Spiritual grit, faith with grit, it means walking with God in the highs and the lows. So close to him that you can reach out and you know he's right next to you. Not because he's following you, but because you're following him. You're going where he's going, at the pace that he's going at, with such consistency that one day when you breathe your last, like the very next just natural step is right into heaven with him. Man, I want to live that kind of life where I'm so close to God. And the reason is because it pleases him. Let's pray. Lord, that is the life that we should live. That's the faith that we should have. Thank you so much for Hebrews 11 and these faith coaches that can teach us how to live lives of faith in a world that is just seems upside down. They went through it. They struggled. They had seasons of doubt and seasons of being in the desert, and yet they had grit to their faith, a resilience, a faith that lasts. God, I want that kind of faith. It doesn't come naturally. It comes from effort. It comes from walking with you. So thank you for Enoch's story of walking with you in such a way that it pleased you. And so we want to have that kind of faith. I pray right now that you convict us. If we are believers in Jesus, you convict us about our walk. Are we pretending to walk with you? Are we truly walking with you? Are we going down your path? Are we at the same pace that you're at? Or are we pretending and playing games? Convict us, God, today to even read Galatians 5 and ponder and question and think deeply and dwell in it. God, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? What does it mean to be in step with the Spirit? And what are the benefits of it? Thank you, God, that you love us. You take care of us when we trust you. And so we do that today. I pray, God, for anyone in this room, anyone listening online who's never put their faith in Jesus, maybe today is the day that they start their walk with you. They say, Jesus, I'm tired of putting my faith in myself to try to earn my way to you. It's never going to happen. I believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sins, and he rose on the third day. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and so I want him to be my Savior. Forgive me of my sins and be my Lord. I want to walk with him for the rest of my life. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for what you're doing in each and every one of us. Wherever we're at on our faith journey, you're patient with us. Help us to leave this place different. We love you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.